Now, John's Gospel, chapter 10. The Gospel according to John and chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 9, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now I think we all agree that this is one of the most precious portions of the Word of God. And I believe myself that there is a rather subtle difference between the sheepfold of Israel in the Old Testament and the flock of Christ in the New. In ancient times, you remember, when the whole world was sunk in superstition and idolatry and polytheism, false gods, many gods, God chose one man, Abraham. And Abraham believed God, and so did his son Isaac, and so did his son Jacob. And from that one man, Abraham, God raised up the nation of Israel. And God took up Israel for sovereign and divine purposes. Not that all Israel believed, but there was a remnant who believed. And among the remnant, the great prophet through whom God made self-revelation of himself to man. And God took up that nation and kind of corralled them into a sheepfold, and thereby separated them from all other nations, so that they dwelt apart and alone. And God dealt with Israel on a national basis. And remember that, because in these days he deals with us on an individual basis. And everyone has to enter into his family one by one, by new birth. But in the Old Testament days, God dealt with Israel as a nation, on a national scale, and separated them from all other nations. And therefore they could say, in some senses, that God was their shepherd king. Israel was a theocracy in the beginning. That is, they were ruled by God from heaven. He was revealed as a shepherd king for that people. And therefore they could say, as in Psalm 95, they were the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. But in the course of time, in the time of Samuel, you remember Israel rejected God as their shepherd king and wanted a king like unto the nation. They did not want to be different. They didn't want to be separated. They wanted a king whom they could see, one who could ride horseback and lead them into battle. They were not content to have God as their king. They wanted the man as their king. And so they rejected God. As God said to Samuel, they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. And as the centuries passed by, when the fullness of time would come, God sent forth his beloved Son into our humanity, and he became flesh, and therefore God was manifest in the flesh, and presented himself again to Israel as their shepherd king. But you remember that so deep was the unbelief of Israel at that time, and so far had they departed from the living God, that when God's beloved Son came and presented himself to them as their shepherd king, and that they rejected him, cast him out, and crucified him. Now, in those ancient days, when God corralled that people into a sheepfold in ancient times, God was indeed a shepherd king to that people. He fed them, he watered them, he guided them through the wilderness wanderings, he gave them privileges, and gave them tender and loving care. But the history of Israel is written in the scripture to teach us our spiritual lesson. That's why it occupies so great a portion of the scripture. To teach us that without individual regeneration, the heart of man will always reject and cast out and crucify God's beloved Son. Because there is enmity in the natural heart against God. And until we are remade and recreated and reconstituted and reborn, the natural heart of man will always do that. Now there is a revelation in the Lord Jesus in his office as the shepherd, as God's appointed shepherd. It's a title given to God's beloved Son prophetically in the Old Testament, as in Psalm 23 and verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And historically in the New Testament, he is the Father's appointed shepherd, the Father's approved of shepherd, the Father's chosen shepherd, the Father's set up and sent forth shepherd. This is our Lord, Titus. He is the Father's shepherd of the sheep. A very tender and very loving Titus. Also in John chapter 10 here, he is spoken of in verse 11 as the good shepherd. The good shepherd because of his sympathy and understanding of each one of us. The good shepherd because he not only descended from heaven to earth, but laid down his life for the sheep. He is the good shepherd. And in Hebrews 13 and verse 10, he is spoken of as the great shepherd of the sheep. One who rose from the dead and broke the bars of death and came out a mighty conqueror. He is spoken of also in 1 Peter as the chief shepherd. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, that when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Not like those crowns that were won in the ancient Olympic games, laurel wreaths of leaves, which under the hot eastern sun very soon began to turn yellow and wither and disintegrate. When the chief shepherd shall come, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away, that does not wither, does not disintegrate, that does not fall apart. And he is spoken of in Ezekiel as the one and only shepherd. As the Lord said, I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. So the Lord is the shepherd, he's the good shepherd, he's the great shepherd, he's the chief shepherd, and he is the one and only shepherd. Then in verse 7 through verse 10, the shepherd is spoken of as the door of the sheep. And a door has two uses. When this meeting is over, you will go out the door. And when you came to the meeting, you came in the door. Now the door is for going out and for coming in. And so we read in verse 3 that he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Out from what? Well, you remember at the end of Luke's Gospel, the last thing that the Lord did with his disciples here on earth was to lead them out over against Bethany. He led them out of what? Led them out of Jerusalem. But a more profound answer to that is he led them out of all that Jerusalem represented. It represented a dead religious system. A system that was a God-ordained system for the Old Testament era, but which was a religion of symbols. They had their temple in Jerusalem, they had their altars and the sacrifices of bulls and goats and beasts, with all the fire and smoke burning there, and priests with their special robes and bells and pomegranates on the bottom. It was a religion of symbolism that was a mighty spectacle and made great appeal to the senses. But that age of symbolism came to an end when the reality came in Christ. The age of shadows was finished because the substance had come. The age of symbolism was finished because the reality had come. Therefore the Lord was leading his disciples out from a dead religious system that they might be gathered unto himself and form the nucleus of a living church. And he also led them out of Jerusalem. In leading them out of Jerusalem, he was leading them out of a pagan political power, because Rome ruled Jerusalem in those days, and he was leading them out of pagan Romanism, that they might be gathered to him. Jerusalem also represented an unbelieving people, who had cried, away with him, away with him, crucify him, crucify him. The Lord was leading his disciples out from an unbelieving people, that they might be gathered to himself. It was also, Jerusalem also represented their own failure, because they had all forsaken him at the cross, but the Lord was leading them out of their own failure, that they might have a new beginning in redemption, and they might receive the Holy Spirit to strengthen them in the inward man, so that they would be able to stand and stand firm. So when the Lord was leading them out, he led them out of a great deal, did he not? Led them out of a dead religious system, out of a pagan political power, out of an unbelieving people, and out of their own failure. He was the way out. But also he was the door in. In verse 9, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Therefore, the Lord, this was the whole purpose of his coming into our humanity. He descended from heaven to earth. He was God over all, blessed forevermore, and without ceasing to be God, and without the surrender of any of his divine attributes, he came into our humanity to converse with us face to face, and also to die for our sins, and to rise again for our justification, and to mount up to heaven. and prepare a place for us in heaven. And be seated on the throne of heaven, ever living to make intercession for us. And so he is the way into God's so great salvation. And there is no other way except by the way of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he is the way, he is the door out of one thing and the door into God's so great salvation. Then there are certain characteristics in the sheep. And there are corporate characteristics of the sheep, and there are individual characteristics of the sheep. Now, some of the corporate characteristics of the sheep are these. That first of all, they are a distinct flock. A very distinct flock. That is, that the Lord's flock is distinguished from the rest of mankind. And they are distinguished by reason of the fact that they have come out of all that is false and all that is wicked and separated themselves unto the Lord and have been washed in his blood and renewed by the Holy Ghost. They are distinguished by his electing and redeeming and sanctifying and efficacious grace. They are distinguished from wolves in sheep's clothing. They are distinguished from vain professors. They are distinguished from hypocrites. They are a distinct flock. And they are recognizable too. I remember when I first went to China, the ship came to Singapore, and I remember that this was the first time that I had ever seen Chinese people. Singapore is about 90% Chinese. And one of the things that struck me as I walked down the streets of Singapore while the ship was in dock for the day was that you could almost pick out God's people from the rest of mankind. So great was the change. I remember my friend and I going over to a couple of young fellows on the street corner, and I said to them, "Excuse me, fellows, but may I ask if you're Christians?" And their faces, their eyes shone, their face lit up, you know, as the Orientals do sometimes. Just a real shine upon the face. Glory of God breaking through human flesh. And they said, "Yes. Yeah, we are only two of 2,000 that were converted last week under John Song, the Chinese evangelist. Only converted a week, but you couldn't mistake us." You think they were distinguished? They were distinguished by the change that had taken place in them. God recreating them, reconstituting them, and making his inward life to shine out of them. As we were talking the other night, that Moses is very strong, and Daniel is very strong, and Stephen is very strong, and Paul is very strong. They are a distinct flock. And secondly, they are a single flock. The Lord only has one flock. Just as in other imagery, he just has one body, one temple, and so here, one flock. The Lord hasn't 200 flocks, and he hasn't 2 flocks. He just has one flock. And he knows his sheep, and they are all his sheep. I remember when I was in New Zealand last year for 6 months, I remember talking with two of our assemblymen, Ivan and Godfrey Bowen, the world champion sheep shearers. Both of them can shear a sheep in less than 1 minute and take all its wool off in one piece, just like a coal. Nearly make you weep to see a poor little naked sheep step out of its coat after being clothed with heavy wool. But I remember Ivan and Bob, both assembly men and in fellowship with the assemblies, and both of them preachers. But I remember that they were demonstrating also the different classes of sheep and the different kinds of wool. And they had a kind of a stand, and on the top of the stand was the merino sheep. It had the best woolen wool that's used for suiting. Then they had about 13 different types, and they explained all the different wools. And at the bottom, there was the rather rough-looking type that the wool was used for carpet and things like that. And I remember Godfrey Bowen crying out that they're all sheep. All sheep. And so with the Lord's flock, we have our different talents and different graces and different assignments and different uses. But the sheep are all sheep. They're his flock. They're his flock. And they are a single flock. In the third place, they are a small flock. It says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, we are a small flock, that is, we are small in the eyes of the world. The world tends to ridicule the believers, as though we just don't count for anything. We're just something unusual, and they kind of write us off as queer. And we are small in the eyes of the world. And also we are small in our own eyes. We are not puffed up with pride as people in the world. We don't stick our chest out as Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, when he said, "Behold, great Babylon that I have built." We don't spread our tail like a peacock to show the beautiful colors and so on. We don't show off. We are people who have learned what meekness is. We have come to some little measure at least of likeness to our Lord Jesus Christ. And the only thing he ever said about himself was, "I am meek and lowly of heart." But you know why we are small flocks, small groups, here and there and everywhere, just a small people in relation to the great numbers round about us, wherever we are. When we all get to heaven, we will be a great multitude that no man can number. But here on earth, we are a small flock at any time, in any locality. Then also, we are a slaughtered flock, a sheep, a flock for the slaughter. As Psalm 24 tells us, which Paul quotes in Romans chapter 8, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In fact, Zechariah calls the Lord people a flock of slaughter. And this has been true from the beginning of time. Millions and millions of the Lord's people have been slaughtered for his name's sake. Beginning with Cain, beginning with Abel, who was killed by Cain in the first family. And coming all the way through the Old Testament, you will see how many have been slaughtered for the Lord's sake. When you come into the New Testament, the church is not long established before you find that Stephen is stoned, James is killed with the sword, and all the apostles except John came to a violent end. 3 or 4 years ago, I stood at the grave of Thomas in Madras, India, where he reputedly was murdered on the hill outside where his grave is. In the post-apostolic age, 10 great Roman emperors persecuting the church for 300 years, during which 10 millions of believers catacombs of Rome are filling. Some burned at the stake, some roasted on gridiron, some thrown to the lions in the arena, and frozen in the lake, like the 40 saints of Cappadocia, all of which you can read in Fox's Book of Martyrs. When you come to the Middle Ages, the same thing, believers during a Spanish Inquisition, stretched on rats, inch by inch. And today the world is just slaughtering them in Russia, in China, in Africa, in other countries. The slaughter still goes on with a flock of slaughter, counting that sheep for the slaughter. And the people who are willing to die for the name of the Lord Jesus die like lambs and sheep without a voice, a prophet. Then they are also called a beautiful prophet. Yes, in Zechariah, I think it is, Zechariah 13 maybe, Zechariah calls the prophet of God a beautiful prophet. I never really understood how beautiful they were until I went to New Zealand last year. And when the rains came and there's a whole New Zealand. Oh, what wonderful grassland. Very fertilized, of course. Wonderful grassland. Emerald green. And there are 70 million sheep in that land. Only 3 million of people. And you see all these beautiful white sheep feeding or resting in these green pastures. What a beautiful pasture. And that is what the Lord calls his people. They are a beautiful flock. Wash from their sins and act in the spotless righteousness of Christ. A beautiful flock. In God.
This message is continued on the other side.
Sometimes we get disgusted with ourselves and sometimes we depress, but we are beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. A beautiful flock. He sees us in Christ and in his righteousness. Beautiful to the Lord. Now these are some of the corporate marks of God's people. They're a distinct flock. They're a single flock. They're a small flock. They're a slaughtered flock. But they're a beautiful flock. Then there are some individual marks of God's people. And in verse 27 he says, first of all, my sheep hear my voice. That's a remarkable thing. My sheep hear my voice. Simply because before we are saved of the Lord and before we are born again, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We have eyes, spiritual eyes, that we cannot see. We have ears we can't hear. We have a mouth that can't speak. We have legs but we can't walk in the ways of God. We lie in corruption and in pollution. But when we are born of God, then we have ears to hear. My sheep hear my voice, and how delightful and how sweet and lovely it is to hear the voice of the shepherd. And his voice is not only sweet and delightsome, but also his voice is final and authoritative. You know, I have been in Niagara Falls, and you go in the caves behind the falls, and then you hear the great thunder of the falls. Way back up the river, little rivulets come in, and then it all comes over the falls in a thunderous voice. And that's how God spoke in times past. He spoke in little pieces, in fragmentary pieces by the prophets and the fathers. He spoke in times past by divers cautions and in divers measures, but he spoke finally and fully in his beloved Son. His voice had gone with us the sound of many waters. And then sometimes God's people get a little depressed and they get a little under the weather sometimes. And sometimes they lose the sensible presence of the Lord. And losing the sensible presence of the Lord, their spirits are cast down. Like the bride in the Song of Songs, chapter 2. Because she had neglected her own vineyard. This is the reason why we lose his sensible presence. Is that oftentimes we lose our a passion for prayer and our communion with the Lord. And we neglect the exercise of our gifts and graces. And therefore the Lord withdraws his sensible presence from us. And the bride in the Song of Songs, chapter 2, she was sat there in a little kiosk in the garden with its lattice windows, and she was depressed. But suddenly, it was like a winter time in the soul. You know what winter time is. I was up in British Columbia, in the northern parts of British Columbia in January, and I never saw snow like I saw in Prince George. It was as high as the house. Oh. And 30 degrees below every night we had meetings. Well, I tell you, that was winter time. And in winter time there are no birds singing and no flowers blooming and no turtle dove making its voice heard. But you know, it lights up sometimes in the soul, and that bride was having a winter time in the soul. There was nothing blooming, nothing joyous there. But then suddenly she said, she saw her bridegroom lover come. Oh, she said, he comes leaping over the mountain, skipping up from the hill. And he said, rise up, my fair one, my come away. She cried, the voice of my beloved. And he said to her, rise up, my fair one, and come away. The winter is past. The time of the singing of birds has come. The flowers appear on the earth. The voice of the turtle is heard in the land. It's a time of spiritual awakening and a time of spiritual revival. Summertime. Meantime, things beginning to come to life again. After being dead, the voice of my beloved. You see, my sheep hear my voice. See, Mary in the garden, when she went to the cross, when she went to the tomb to look for a dead Christ, and all she wanted was a dead Christ in her arm. I wonder what kind of missionary she would have been with a dead Christ in her arm. But she went to the tomb to find the dead Christ. And she said, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will carry him away, a dead Christ. And the Lord was stood there. And she thought he was a common person. She thought he was the gardener. And he spoke one word to her, but he spoke it in the power of resurrection life. And all he said was her name, Mary, and her spirit leapt into life from all eyes. Voice of my beloved. Eh? How sweet and delightful, how full and final and apparent it is. How refreshing and awakening it is to hear the voice of the shepherd. My sheep, hear my voice. Also they are known to the shepherd. He said, I know them. I know them. You see, my friends, there are billions and billions of stars in the sky. I read, scientists reckon there are 300,000 universes. Billions and billions of stars in the sky. And the Lord knoweth them all by name. Every one of them. And just as he knows the name of every star in the sky, he knows the name of every one of his own people. He knows them. I know them, he said. Now you can deceive the elders. Or you can deceive a preacher. You can make a false profession. You can deceive preachers. You can deceive elders. But you cannot deceive the Lord. He knows his sheep. I know them. And thirdly, he said, they follow me. They follow me. They go where he goes. They follow him. And he leads them into green pastures and still waters. He goes before them like an eastern shepherd. And he goes before them by way of example, to give them an example of meekness and lowliness and patience and so on. When we were young, we used to play that little game, follow the leader. Simple little game, but a very profound thought in it, you know. When you follow a leader, you have to accept the leadership of one, the lordship of one. He is the pioneer. He is the one that goes first. And the Lord is the pioneer into life eternal for us. Through life, through death. The great pioneer, the leader. And we follow him. We follow him. And the sheep don't ask whether the way is difficult, or whether the way is self-denying, or whether there are enemies in the way. They don't ask those questions. They follow the shepherd. They follow the shepherd. No matter what is in the way. They follow him regardless of danger. And they follow him indifferent to the world and what the world thinks. They follow him whatever the cost. They follow their shepherd. My sheep follow me. And fourthly, he said, I give unto them eternal life. Now that is different life, you see. He doesn't give us angelic life. You're not going to sprout wings. He doesn't make you angels. He's not going to make any of us angels. He gave angels in heaven angelic life. And then here on earth, there is vegetable life. Well, the Lord hasn't given us vegetable life. And he hasn't given us animal life either. Evolutionist to boot. He hasn't given us to be animals only. He has made us human beings. But our human life, because of sin, our human life has become corrupt and polluted and separated from us. The Lord has come to give us a new life. His own divine, eternal, spiritual, heavenly resurrection life. And give unto them eternal, a new kind of life, a superhuman life, that the Lord deposits in everyone who believes, a deposit of his own eternal life. And that life grows and increases within us as we progress in the Christian way. And fifthly, he says, they have an eternal security. He says, they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of thy hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You see, that is an eternal security, surely. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. Nobody is able to pry the fingers of deity over and pluck us out. I've heard some foolish people say that while no one else can pluck us out, we can pluck ourselves out. Oh? Are you stronger than God? Can you pry the fingers of deity open and pluck yourself out? No man. And that includes yourself. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. So you have the Holy Spirit, who has given you eternal life. You have the Holy Spirit put you into the hand of Christ, and underneath is the hand of the Father. You're in a treble security. Because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and because you're in the hand of the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and underneath is the Father's hand. Now, can you have a better security than that? If you had $1 million going this morning, and you wanted to invest it, wouldn't you want security for your $1 million? You would want the best of security. And you know, my friends, the Lord is asking for something when the Lord asks us to give our life to Him. I know that from one point of view, it's a valueless thing. We're just a simple, corrupt people. We're not worth a dime to the Lord. Really? But yet, on the other hand, we are persons. And we have our own individual personality. And when the Lord is asking us to give our life to Him for His keeping, He's asking a big thing, really. Asking you to give your life to Him. For faith keeping. He's asking a big thing because you have your own personality. And you can refuse it. But you know, if you give yourself to Him, then He gives to you the greatest security that is possible for you to have. Treble, divine security. Holy Spirit will indwell you, put you into the hands of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and no man shall pluck you out of my hand, and no man shall pluck you out of my Father's hand. You're in a treble security of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And can you have a better security for time and eternity for that than that? Well, these are the Lord's sheep. It is the flock of Christ. Flock of Christ. While God dealt with Israel as a nation in times past, and that nation failed him, He deals with us in these days one by one on an individual basis, and we have to come into His flock. By birth, one by one, we must be born into the flock of Christ. So may God grant that we might be His, so that we shall hear His voice, and He shall know as His own. And we follow Him in the way of life, whatever the cost, even unto death. And He gives to us eternal life. And the best of all security, we shall never perish. Never be lost. Never be destroyed. Never go to hell. Never. Never. Shall we pray? Gracious Lord, we give Thee thanks for this hour. And we bless Thee for this revelation of Thyself as a tender shepherd. What a tender and loving title. And for all who believe that we are the sheep of Thy pasture, Lord, how we bless Thee for the flock of Christ throughout the whole wide world. All who have been called by Thee. And we ask this morning that if there are any here that are still outside, we pray that this morning they may hear the shepherd's voice calling them to Himself. And may there be in us all a glad response to Thy call and a desire to follow Thee all the days of our life until at last. We are safe on heaven's shore, and until we see face to face, may it be today that many shall return to the shepherd of their souls. for thy name's sake and thy glory. Amen. Amen. Don't forget the books if you wish them. And come up to the meeting tonight.